to life without love. What would a life be like without love? That's the situation that the Apostle Paul wants us to imagine in this chapter. It's like an experiment that he wants us to conduct. He wants you to put on your lab coat, put on your safety glasses. He wants you to get out your test tube, light your Bunsen burner, and get ready for an experiment. To conduct this experiment, how do we do it? Well, you have to imagine for a moment a life without love. See verse 1? If I were to speak in the tongues of men or even angels, but didn't have love, I would just be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, or even if I could fully understand all mysteries and all knowledge, even if I had a full faith which could move mountains, but I did not have love, I would be nothing. If I doled out all I had bit by bit, and then finally handed my body over to be burned, but didn't have love, it would be of no advantage to me. Imagine a life without love. What would a life be like without love? But then, on the other side of the coin, imagine a life with love. What would life be like then with love? Well, look at verse 4. This love is patient. This love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not stuck up. It doesn't act improperly. It's not about myself. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep a record book of the wrongs. This love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. This love never fails. Imagine a life, imagine a church with love. How good would that be then? In this experiment here, in verse 4 to 7, Paul distills love down. He makes an essence of love. Could you imagine that love being put back into that person? That person who had faith to move mountains. That person who could speak in tongues of men, even angels. Could you imagine if you put this love back into that person, back into their life, or back into that church? What would you have then? How great would it be then? In chapter 12, he's been telling us how good the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is the local church, and this is God's wisdom, this is God's power, this is God's detailed, delicate work. God is like a precious diamond jeweler. You know, one of those eye things that they have there? And here is God doing this detailed, delicate work here at Crossroads, putting every single piece just exactly where he wants it, every part, just it. You thought the body of Christ is what it is. It's God's wisdom, power, and his care for his people. You thought the body of Christ was good. Well, it is. But here is something even more excellent. Here is a most excellent way. In fact, you could even say, this is the greatest way. Paul wants to lift up the curtain. Paul wants to lift up the curtain and he wants you to see this thing. He wants to show you what is there. He wants to show you this most excellent way. Why is love so excellent? What makes love the most excellent way? How come you don't have love, you've got nothing? Why is that? Why is love so excellent? It's even more excellent than the body. It's even so excellent you can say it's the most excellent way compared to the body of Christ. What makes love so good? Well, there are two reasons in this passage. First of all, because love is truly effective. And secondly, because love is truly enduring. The effect of love, the endurance of love. And we're going to look at those two things together. First of all, then, the effect of love. Let's have a look at verse 1. Imagine if I were to speak in the tongues of men or even angels, but didn't have love. I would just be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. See, it's not as if these gifts and these skills have no effect when they're on their own. It's not as if these things do nothing at all on their own. On their own, they may have some effect. If someone could speak many different languages, wouldn't you be amazed at that? I'd be amazed. I was actually thinking, we've got a few people here at Crossroads who can speak 3 or 4 languages. I'm not sure there's anyone who can speak 5, but I think that's amazing. If someone can speak all those different tongues, isn't that amazing? You'd be amazed, I'd be amazed. It's amazing. If someone could speak angel, wouldn't you be amazed by that? You go around their house and they're telling us the kids an angel. Of course you'd be amazed. I don't even know if you can speak angel. I think what he's saying here is, imagine if you could. I don't think he means that you can. I think he's saying, imagine if you could. If you could speak in tongues of even angel qualities. Now, like I say, it's not as if that would have no effect. I'd be amazed by that when I saw that. I'd be discouraged. Not to do it. I'd have no idea what I was saying. I'd think it was cool. I'd think it was weird. All sorts of effects that it might have. It's not as if these things don't have. Of course they have some effect, but compared to love, at best, it's just noise in the grand scale of things. If someone could speak angel, you don't even know it can. But compared to love, at best, that is just noise. That is how powerful love is. By the way, is there such a thing as the gift of tongues today? Do we have such a thing today? Because a lot of people use this passage to say tongues have stopped. That's what we said in the book in verse 9. It says tongues have stopped. And so the interpretation is, well, the gift of tongues was just for the New Testament times. Do we have it today? I think we'll see in a few minutes that that's probably not the right meaning of that verse, that tongues today have stopped. I think there is a gift of tongues for today, and this is, I'm just sort of working on a level probably maybe here with myself. I think there is a gift of tongues today, but it's not angelic tongues. He says, even if someone could speak in the tongues of angels, I don't think he means that he can, he's saying, even if that were possible. The gift of tongues is probably a sub-language that comes from within your consciousness and comes forth when certain people are pouring out their heart to God. And rather than seeing it as an angelic voice, it's probably more like, and this doesn't sound very cool, honestly, it's probably more like a groaning sub-language. And like I say, that doesn't sound particularly cool, although that's what we're looking in today's context. Romans 8 talks about groaning out to God in a way you don't even understand. And I think that could probably be. And so I'm happy to say, yeah, of course there's a gift of tongues today, I don't think it's stopped. Unfortunately though, I do think a lot of what passes for tongue speaking today in a lot of the church around the world, unfortunately I think a lot of it is sham. That it's just people, I don't know, for whatever reason, they're trying to make themselves feel it. So we want to have, you know, a little bit of suspicion even though we still uphold that gift today. Even if someone could speak angel, whether or not you can, I don't know, but even if you could speak angel, compared to the effect that love has, compared to love in terms of its power and effect, it's just noise at best. And so he says, I have become a gong, a noisy gong. Can you imagine that? There I am walking down a Liverpool street, and I am a gong. Someone says, hi Dan, and I say, well, there I am at the Lino having a coffee. There's just a gong there, having a coffee. At the Lino having a coffee is a gong. It's not as if these gifts and skills have no effect when they're on their own. It's not as if they do nothing at all on their own. They may have some effect on people. People are amazed. People are frightened. People are inspired or something. But compared to love, compared to the effect that love had, at best you can say is you turned yourself into a bomb. On their own, these things aren't even on the same scale as love. They're not even on the same chart as love. Now look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, or even if I could fully understand all mysteries and all knowledge, even if I had a full faith which could move mountains, but didn't have love, I would be nothing. Again, it's not as if these gifts and skills would have no effect if they were having their own. When they're on their own, it's not as if they would do nothing at all. They would have some effect, I'm sure. If a mountain was moving, there would be a lot of amazement, I'm sure. People would be amazed, they'd be frightened, but ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, what do they accomplish? Ultimately, in God's great time scale, what do? These amazing things, these feats. Ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, nothing. That's how powerful love is. Nothing in the grand scheme. Even though they're amazing, even though they're astounding, nothing. That's how powerful love is. Comparatively, compared to what love does, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, on their own, you can say, these things are nothing, and so too are those who do them. Ultimately, comparatively. But also, absolutely, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, if I doled out all I had bit by bit, and then finally, if I were to hand my body over to be burned, if I didn't have love, it would be of no advantage to me. Again, as long as these things would have no effect in the world, what about if I gave all my possessions away to the poor, bit by bit? $10, $50, $100, slowly giving it all away and playing nothing. That would have effect on someone's life, wouldn't it? And if I were to hand my body over to be burned as a martyr, a hero for a cause, well, that would have effect on someone's life, wouldn't it? I'm sure it would have someone been inspired. Someone would be lifted up. But before God, who looks at these deeds, to him they're worth zero, because God knows the heart. And so if they're on their own, without love, if they're just done for myself, putting myself above others, trying to gain these things all for myself, God will look at that and he'll know the heart and he'll say, that's not good. They're zero. They advantage me nothing in God's sight. They profit me nothing before God, who knows the heart. All my efforts, all my work, all my sacrifice gain me nothing, profit me nothing, credit me nothing before God. I'm doing it all for myself and my glory. Whether you're talking comparatively, compared to what love does, whether you're talking ultimately in the grand scheme of things, or whether you're talking absolutely in the presence of God who knows our hearts, these things on their own gain nothing. On the other hand, love. Love does make a difference, comparatively speaking. Love does make a difference, ultimately. Love does make a difference, absolutely, as I can say before God. And he says yes or no. If I could speak in the tongues of men or angels, don't even know if you can, but let's say I can. If I could speak 1,000 words of angel, and in the end, practically no one understood a word I was saying, many would be amazed, some would be discouraged, but let's just say I could speak 1,000 words of angel. What about if instead I spoke just one word? But it was one word of kindness to a broken heart. It was one word of patience to somebody who was anxious and rushed. It was just one word. What about if I spoke just one word and that word was intended for their good? No, it actually was for their good. It actually turned out for their good in the grand scheme of things. It had an effect on their life. That one word would be more powerful and effective than 1,000 words of angel. Comparatively speaking. I could have stunning visions, one after another, until I was well known as a vision man. And everyone said, Dan, Dan, the vision man. And that's what I was known as. And all there he goes. He's going for a vision. But what about if you said, I crossed the road, I knocked on the door, and I said, mate, I forgive you. Now you tell me, which of those two things would actually have a difference, a real world difference in this life now? You tell me, which of those two things would make a real difference? Lots and lots of personal visions, so I gain a reputation, or a moment of genuine forgiveness? Which would really make a difference? Even one plain, ordinary act of love is more powerful than extraordinary feats that are centered on myself. That's the way God has made the world. That's the way God has made it. That's the way it is. Whether you're talking comparatively, compared to what love does, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, absolutely in the presence of God, these things on their own gain nothing. On the other hand, love makes a difference. We have a saying, don't we? I wonder if you've heard it before. When my friends succeed, a small part of them delights. When my friends succeed, a small part of them delights. Unfortunately, it's so true for us. A mother who looks over at what she is doing with her children and her days and her feeds and feels not good inside, not happy inside, not glad in heart, but dead. A church elder or a church pastor who looks over at what they are doing down the road in that church and sees what they are doing and feels not good, not happy inside, not joyous, but dead. The single who looks at the new couple. The unsuccessful person, whatever that means, who looks at the successful person. Now I know it's hard, and I know we all do it, I do it, but that is the opposite of what he's trying to tell us love is. That is the opposite of love. You might be able to move mountains, you might know all mysteries and all knowledge, but comparatively, compared, without love, nothing happens. Nothing is achieved, nothing is gained before God. I know it's hard. We all do it. But look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Let's see what this love is. This love is patient. This love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not stuck up. It doesn't act improperly. It's not about myself. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep a record of the wrongs. This love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes for all things, endures for all things. Love wants good for other people. Love cares about their good. Love cares about good things happening to them, and when that happens, it says, yes, that is good that it happened to them. Not, oh, it doesn't happen to me, so I'm dying. So. A mother who looks over at what she's doing with her children and doesn't envy. A mother who looks over and is not provoked. It's not about her. She wants the good of the other woman. The single who looks at the new couple and is patient and is kind and does not keep a record of the wrongs. The pastor who looks at their church and doesn't boast but rejoices in the truth. Imagine it. When you put them side by side together, one here, one there, even a plain, ordinary act of love is far more powerful, far more lasting than extraordinary feats centered on myself. In this experiment, in verse 4 to 7, in verse 4 to 7, Paul makes an essence of love. Imagine if we were to take that love and to put it into the body of Christ, the local church. Imagine if this love was pumping through crossroads. How it would fuel our body, how it would animate our body, how it would be a shield to us and a kind of an armor plate which would stop divisions and things breaking in. How it would protect us so that we would only seek the common good. Man, imagine it. You thought the body of Christ is with you, right? It is. The body of Christ is where he displays his wisdom and his power and his care. What about when it's full of love? How good would that be then? Jesus loved the world. Jesus didn't seek his own good. He sought the good of the world. He didn't just come and do miracles. In other words, just seek his own glory and power doing miraculous things. Even the miracles testified to what he really planned to do. which is the lovely world. He died on the cross and gave up his life for us. The church is called, what do we call it? The body of Christ. He's our head. We're his body here at Crossroads. We're a part of him. And when we are fueled by love and full of love, we're truly his body, aren't we? When we're acting as he acted, we're living as he lived, we're in line with him, then we are truly called his body, the body of Christ. Paul wants to show you the most excellent way. Can you see it? Is it becoming clear to us now? When you put them side by side, even one plain, ordinary act of love is more powerful, more effective, more lasting than extraordinary feats centered on myself. And why is that, though? Exactly why is that? Why does it work that way? Why is that true? In the first place, love is effective, but why? Why is that true? Well, that's the second point. In the first place, love is effective. Why? In the second place, because it's enduring. Because love endures. First of all, love is effective, but then second, the second point, love endures. It is enduring. Look at verse 13. This love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will stop. If there are tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will stop. Because we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect ending comes, then this partialness is finished. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, childish things obey. For now we see like a little in the mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know in full, just as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these three is love. Paul continues his experiment for a little while here. So I can still get your lab coat on, your safety glasses, test tube. The experiment goes on, but he says, if all I have is knowledge, what's going to happen on the day when everyone knows everything anyway? One day, all people will know all things, and so what will become of you then? At the moment, things are veiled, we can't see them fully, and at the moment, God gives extra insight to some people through special knowledge or prophecy or perhaps even a tongue. But a day is coming when everyone's going to see and everyone's going to know everything. Paul continues his experiment. If all I have is knowledge, if all I've invested in is my gift of knowledge, if all I treasure is my gift, if all I care for is my gift, what will happen on the day when everyone has that gift too? Nothing. I'm nothing. I'm left. Bankrupt. If you don't have love, you will be at that point nothing. Christian knowledge is comprehensive. Christian knowledge is very full. We preach sermons on every passage of the Bible. We have a full worldview. But compared to what it will be like, compared to what our knowledge will be like then, well, you can say our knowledge today is partial, it's veiled. He says it's like looking at a riddle in a mirror. I love that. I'm trying to do a riddle, but I'm not looking at a riddle. I'm trying to do a riddle by looking backwards at it through the mirror or something. That is my knowledge now. It's like a riddle in a mirror. But a day is coming when we're going to see like it's face to face. I can give you a pinch on the cheeks, or your cheeks or something. Face to face. Right there, you and me, eyeball to eyeball. At the moment, it's a riddle in a mirror. Paul continues his experiment. If all I have is special knowledge, if all I've invested is my gift of knowledge, if all I treasure is my gift, if all I care for is my gift of special knowledge, what happens when everyone else will know? What happens when everyone will fully know? What happens when everyone else will have this gift anyway? I suppose you could say. If you don't have love at that time, you'll be nothing. Because that gift will not be needed anymore. It will pass away. If all I have is prophecy, if all I've invested in is my is my gift of prophecy. All I care about is my gift of prophecy. What will happen when everyone knows everything? Well, we don't need prophecy. Stop prophesying, buddy. We already know. Go away. If you don't have love, you'll be nothing. There will be no core in you when your gift is taken away. And this is the killer. There'll be nothing for you to go on with. There'll be nothing for you to do. Because you spend all your time basing your life around your gift of knowledge, but now your gift of knowledge is not needed. So what do you do? You don't know what to do. But if you've begun with love now, you know exactly what to do. Keep loving. Love will go on. Look at verse 8. That's what it says there. Verse 8. You start to have a thought, this love is patient, this love is kind, it doesn't mean and so on. And it says, love never fails. What does that mean? Love never fails. We think it's a bit of a sentimental line. This is the sort of thing that you hear in a Disney movie. Or perhaps a Celine Dion song, which is pretty much a Disney movie anyway. My heart will go on. What does that mean? Love never fails. What does that mean? But it sounds nice. So we can maybe have a reading at a wedding. Love never fails means love won't actually stop. In other words, you get to do love in heaven. You don't need prophecy in heaven. You don't need knowledge gifts in heaven, because we all know. You don't need teaching in heaven. But love, we get to do that in heaven. It's something that I can do now, and it's something that I can do then. It's something I can do here today in West Hobart, and it's something, or believe, we'll do now, and it's something I can do then, the new heavens and the new earth. Don't invest in the gift of knowledge. Don't invest in the gift of prophecy or tongues, because one day soon we'll all see, and we'll all know, face to face, and the gift that you've invested in won't even be needed in that day. It'll be gone. Invest in love, because you can do it now and you can do it then. Faith in Christ, hope in his return, love for him and his people. In many ways, that final verse there, verse 13, that's the summary of the Christian life. That's it. And it comes up all through the New Testament, by the way. Faith, hope and love. Faith in Christ, hope in his return, love for him and his people. In heaven, faith isn't needed anymore, because we'll see him face to face. In heaven, hope isn't needed anymore, because we'll see him face to face. But in heaven, love goes on. Because now, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the heavenly city, we've arrived. And now we can do what we were made to do, what we were always made to do, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. This is so radical. Knowledge will fall away. Tongues will fall away. Faith will fall away. Hope will fall away. But love will remain in all your heavens. Not just perfectly twisted here, but just snaps like a prop. Sometimes we say love is enduring because its effects will go on. And I think that's true. An act of kindness today that I do before God, because of Jesus, that will last. That will last in return. So sometimes we say love is effective, or love will endure, because of something I've done today, we'll go on for it. It's effects will never be. I say a really nice word to Joel, and it does, it really changes things for him. And that'll have a lasting effect before God. And that's true. But I don't think that's what this is saying. Not quite. This is saying something a tad bit different. Love is enduring not because its effects will last, it's saying something different. It's saying love will endure because it's something we can do now and it's something we can do then. We can actually actively love now and we can love then in the future. And so when all other things are no longer needed, even faith, even hope, love will not fail. It will not be taken away, meaning we get to keep doing it then in heaven. In the new heaven. We have a saying, don't we? Practice makes perfect. Then practice love, won't you? Then practice other things. Start practicing love. Because love will never fail. And so you should try and get really good at it. So often we invest in things that feel meaningful or look meaningful to our lives. The Corinthians would spend time sharpening up their gift of tongues and making sure that was really hot. Or spend their time increasing up their gift of prophecy and making sure that was going really well. Today in our church circles, pastors spend their time investing in the gift of teaching, dare I say. Going off and getting academic qualifications. And that does feel like a worthy investment of the pastor's time. Like you've done something that's really meaningful. Programs at church, and we're all running these programs, and we're making all these programs and going through, we're all involved in all these different things, and it's going over and over and over. So often we invest in things that feel meaningful, so often we invest in things that look meaningful, and we don't stop to consider if there is even love. The things we invest in, so often it doesn't look massive. The things we invest in is love. Because that's going to go on. The things we invest in, and so often it doesn't feel significant, it doesn't look significant, no one even cares, it feels like you didn't even do it, no one would know. The things we invest in is love. Don't treat. Don't invest in these other things that will serve us at best. Now, by all means, use your gift of knowledge, special knowledge to love, use your gift of teaching to love, use your gift of tongues to love, use your money, use your time. But remember, all those things will stop. And it's the core of love that will go on. So start practicing love now. Practice today. Get in training now. For me. And don't just practice love. Treasure love. Don't treasure money. Don't treasure keepsakes and knickknacks and all bits and pieces like that. Don't treasure possessions. Treasure love. Why should you treasure love? Because it'll carry on. It's what you have. It's what you rejoice in. Practice love and treasure love. Even though it often doesn't look very impressive, it often doesn't sound very impressive. I think I'm probably just distracting before, but so good. When Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was a young man living with his father, Leopold, who was himself a fine musician in Vienna. The story goes that old Wolfgang would play a trick on his father from time to time. He would come home from spending a riotous evening with his friends, and his father would already be asleep and dead. Wolfgang would go to the piano and would play loudly a rising scale of notes, getting slower and louder as they reached the resolution at the top of the scale. And then he would stop, just one note short, and go to bed. Old Leopold, as the story goes, would toss and turn in his bed as the unfinished scale came into his dreams and his imagination. The frustration of having your musical senses aroused in that way, without the resolution, would become too hard to bear. Eventually, he would have to drag himself out from his slumbers, stagger downstairs to the piano, and play the last note. Crossroads, don't pull up short. Don't finish early. Don't stop before the end. Make sure you play the last note. Love. Yes, we have a great body. Can I say that? A beautiful body. It shows God's wisdom. It shows his care for us. It's great what we have at this church, and I love it. But here is something even more excellent to go on top of it. The most excellent way. When it comes to church, when it comes to the body of Christ, pursue love. Seek love. See love grow here at Crossroads. Look out for one another. Look out for it. Look after each other. If we were to fill up the body with love, how it would animate our body, how it would fuel our body, how it would protect our body, how it would shield our body. Pursue love. Seek love. See love grow. If someone comes to you and shares their troubles with you, then carry that burden. You carry that burden with them. Don't email the pastor of the church and dump it in their lap. The pastor doesn't fix people's problems. The pastor prepares the body for works of service so that it may build itself up in love. That's exactly what Ephesians says. It's the body that builds itself up how? In love. And so if someone comes and gives you their worries, you carry their burdens. Now, of course, I must speak for Bernadette. Myself and Bernard are totally available to care for. Give you whatever we can, because that's what we do. Prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body may build itself up in love. You carry the burden. Very risky if somebody starts speaking their worries and their concerns and their problems to you. Because you know what that means? It could be that God's prepared to carry that burden. Pursue love. Seek love. See love grow. You can have a real impact on the lives of other people. You can have a real impact on the lives of other people by following this most excellent way. Don't you want to have a real impact on someone's life for their sake? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and say, yeah, I'm really proud of what we achieved with that life. I feel like I made a difference. Not for my sake, but for his sake, or her sake. You can have a real impact on someone's life by following the most excellent way. It's going to be risky. It's going to be hard. It's going to be complicated. It's going to be tedious. But it's going to be joy as well. But work out. Pursue love. Seek love. Let love flow through the body. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and your power and your detailed work here at Crossroads. Thank you, Lord, for this love. And Lord, we pray that we may be new. And we pray that you will put it in our hearts and fill us with desire to follow this message.